Well, beloved, this morning we have the privilege of continuing our series in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 1. We'll be focusing on verses 18 through 26, so please stand for the reading of God's Word. And remember, people of God, these are the very written words of God. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of all this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Indeed, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Well, some of my relatives from North Carolina are in town for the big game. Tomorrow night, the Panthers versus the Cowboys. So my aunt, my uncle, my first cousin are here to root for the Panthers to beat our Cowboys. And so we've had a great time so far. Last night we went out to dinner and shared lots of memories. In particular, I've shared some memories with my first cousin, who's just a year younger than me and lived right down the street, probably 150 yards from my house. And as we were talking, one occasion came to our minds, and it's a memory that happened probably when we were around 11 or 12 years old. And from time to time, we might get involved in some mischievous things, if you can believe that. So it was a Friday morning, His name is Ron. There were a couple other guys from the neighborhood. We were kind of bored, and you know, boredom is the devil's workshop, or idle hands are the devil's workshop. And so we decided we wanted to go get into a little bit of trouble. And so we got some toilet paper. Okay, there were four of us, got some toilet paper, and we went to the deserted end, not the very end of the street, but there was a stop sign there. And so there was a stop sign on one side of the street and a pole on the other side of the street, and so we got our toilet paper and made a string from one pole to the other. And so we thought it would be great if the cars would pull up and not know what the string was and get freaked out and have to get out and take the string down, and we got endless delight out of doing that. Do not do this, children. I'm not proud of this, if you can tell at all. And so this is a true story. So in the course of the evening, you know, we kind of built up our courage, and we felt like manly men, even though we were hiding in the bushes, okay? And so I think it was me, and I said, guys, united we stand, divided we fall, okay? One for all and all for one. I said, if anybody catches us or anybody chases after us, we are sticking together. Okay, we are a band of brothers through thick and through thin. And they were like, affirm those vows. Amen, brother, we're with you. Nothing can separate us. Literally not 3 minutes later. Okay, we were doing this right in front of a house. Okay, like, you know, you just can't believe we were that dumb. Okay, so a neighbor comes up to us about 3 minutes later, it is completely dark, and says, hey, you kids. And I mean, we scattered. It was every man for himself. I mean, I was like Usain Bolt out of there. I could have established a new speed record. I did not care what happened to anybody else. I was after my own good. I was out to save my own hide, and everybody was like that. We regathered about 2 hours later. You know, we were so scared. Our hearts were beating out of our chest. And the moral of that story is talk is cheap, okay? It is easy to exercise a lot of false bravado when all your circumstances are comfortable and under control, and it is another thing completely when those claims get put to the test. Now, that is certainly true when it comes to the fear of death. It is easy to say that I'm not frightened of death. It does not bother me. I will deal with it when it comes. And it is another thing completely when you get that diagnosis that death could be imminent. I don't know anyone who could face such a diagnosis without to some degree going weak in the knees. It's easy to talk big, you know, when everything's comfortable and you're healthy and you're young and everything's great, and it is another thing completely to stare death in the face. Because when that day comes, my friends, you better have a full-orbed understanding of what death is and how the gospel addresses it, or the fear of that terrible reality may consume you and overwhelm you, and perhaps for some of you, it plagues you even now. To think about and come to grips with the reality that one day you will die. Every single man, woman, and child in the audience, in the congregation this morning, will stare death in the face. No question about it. And without question, death is at the top of people's greatest fears. You know, you see those hierarchy on questionnaires. What is people's greatest fear? Fear of death is number one. It really has no competition. Fear of speaking in public is second. And I can relate to that right now. No. Fear of public speaking is second, but fear of death is numero uno. It has no peer. One 16th century theologian says, one cannot directly look at the sun or at death. You can't face either one directly. And I think for many of us, if not most of us, he's absolutely right. Even among believers, I think he's right. The Bible is full of examples of the Lord's people dealing with the fear of death. I want to read to you from Psalm 55. It's an amazing psalm. It's a psalm written by David. David was the most important, the most significant figure in the entire Old Testament. If you know, David was a type of Christ. He was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He was described as a man after God's own heart. He was a courageous warrior, if there ever was one. He stared Goliath in the face. He wasn't afraid of much of anything. Listen to David's words in Psalm 55. David says, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts, they trouble me, and I am distraught. The terrors of death, they assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. This is the greatest king in Israel's history." And he chronicles for the world to see that the terrors of death assail me. Horror overwhelms me. There's another fascinating section in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that recognize that fear of death holds people in a type of slavery, that holds people in bondage in its icy grip for people's entire lifetime. I think it's fascinating that Hebrews 2, 14 through 16, describes a slavery to the fear of death that Jesus came to deal with. And I can honestly tell you, I am familiar with that kind of slavery. I can remember well being a little child and asking my parents if I was going to die. And I can remember my mom, who's here with us this morning, you know, tenderly and sensitively and graciously affirming me and encouraging me, but saying, "Yes, David, one day you will die. I can't protect you from that. I can't keep that from happening to you." And that was stunning to me, because normally parents can assuage the fears of their children and they can tell their children that everything's going to work out okay. But for my mom to tell me that that's not something that she could protect me from, that was very unnerving and very difficult. And as an adult, sometimes I wonder how I'm going to respond when that diagnosis comes. And it makes me afraid to some degree. I have to be honest with you. I can't just flippantly blow it off. And I would imagine that many of you are right there with me, that you can identify with that, that you've thought about that, that you probably still think about that to this day. And so if you're like me, you can have a hard time to some degree relating to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21 when he writes some of the most famous words that he's ever to write, where he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. And so you have to ask yourself, to die is gain? I mean, is he serious? Or is this just pastoral hyperbole? Does he really believe that to die is gain? That there's some benefit in dying? And I would submit to you that he is absolutely serious. This is not pastoral hyperbole. That he believes with all his heart that to live as Christ, to live in this world, is to experience the Lord Jesus, to know him and to be known by him, to be unified with him, but to die is gain. It's even better. And he believes it with all his heart. And these were trying circumstances. Again, these weren't just flippant words. Because where was he when he penned these words? You should know by now. Where was he? Was he at the Hilton? Was he at some beach in the south of France? Where was he? He was in a Roman prison. To some degree, the text indicates that he was confident that he would be released. Okay? But there was absolutely no guarantee that that would be the case. And he was preparing himself. He was grappling with the very real potential that his death was imminent. See, his case was kind of was pending. He was waiting to be brought before a higher authority, perhaps Nero, and he did not know what was going to happen. It was very possible that he would be executed within the next days and weeks. And so what we have in 18 through 26 of this passage, it's a fascinating little diary where Paul allows the world to see his kind of internal dialogue, how he deals with it, how he grapples with it. Okay, he weighs the pros and cons of living and dying. And I think it's pretty amazing that we have a window into his mindset as he grapples with this possibility of an imminent death. Look at verses 18 through 20, some of the most famous in the Bible. Yes, and I will rejoice. He's rejoicing. He's not pessimistic. He's not fearful. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, okay, now as always, Christ Jesus will be honored in my body, whether by my life or by death. Now in verse 19, Paul says, all these things have transpired for my ultimate deliverance. The question of the text is, what kind of deliverance is he referring to? His deliverance from prison or his deliverance in a salvific, in a salvation sense? Well, the word for deliverance in verse 19 is the ordinary word for salvation and is almost certainly Paul's meaning in this particular context. As John Calvin says, it's evident. John Calvin says it's clear from the context and from what follows that Paul is not speaking of the safety of his body. He is talking about his ultimate salvation-related deliverance. That all these things are happening to ultimately deliver him to his Lord in heaven. All these circumstances are coming together for his ultimate deliverance, and that's completely in accord with scriptural realities, where we see that trials and difficulties are often the means the Lord uses to prepare us to be brought by his side. That is not unusual, that is typical, and that the Lord prepares us to meet him face to face. And Paul's saying, that's what's happening here. I'm being prepared for that, for my ultimate deliverance. But what's amazing is that he says his personal preference is to die. And I can honestly tell you, I have a hard time relating to that. As I mentioned before, his personal preference is to go ahead and die. Look at verses 21 through 24. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." Okay, I can't lose. I'm going to win either way. "Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell." It really wasn't his choice to make, obviously. That's just a way of speaking. He says, really, "which I shall prefer, I can't tell." As I think through the benefits of staying here or going to be with the Lord, verse 23, honestly, he says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." No comparison, no competition. Verse 24, "but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So in verse 23, with respect to living or dying, he says, "I am hard pressed between the two." Now, my friends, I am hard pressed as to what time I'm going to leave for Monday night football, okay? I am hard pressed about a lot of things. But I am not hard pressed between the preference of living and dying. I mean, who can honestly say, again, not flippantly, not in kind of some false bravado kind of way, how many of you can honestly identify with Paul and say, insofar as it relates to you, you are hard pressed between the two, living or dying? And that if God gave you the desire of your heart, you would go ahead and die right now. Honestly, I think few people, few Christians, I think, would say that. And I think it all goes back to the very real slavery to the fear of death mentioned in Hebrews 2. And it's that fear, in my view, that holds us in its icy grip and precludes us from cultivating this mindset that Paul has. And so the point of this sermon is to recognize that this is exactly how Paul felt. This is honestly how he felt. And insofar as it related to him, he would prefer to die and be with Jesus right there. A lot of us aren't there. I'm not exactly there. And my prayer for me and for you is that we could learn how to cultivate this mindset so that we would be truly prepared when that day comes, when the Lord calls us home. And so I want to identify some of those fears that hold us in its grip for most of our life. I want to deal with some of the fears of death and how the gospel ultimately addresses them. The first thing I want to deal with when it comes to the fear of death, when you talk to people, and I would encourage you after the sermon, I really do, I want after the sermon for you to talk to your family and your friends over lunch this afternoon, at dinner, at family worship, is to honestly think how you would respond if this was you. If you were in this Roman prison, if your death was imminent, how would you feel? What would frighten you, if anything? I want you to talk about that in your families. I want you to also encourage each other with how the gospel deals with that and addresses that. Most people, when it comes to fear of death, are afraid of the unknown or the unexperienced. I bet 8 people out of 10 are mortally afraid of death because it's a fear of the unknown. You've never experienced it personally. You've probably witnessed a number of deaths, maybe family members, maybe the untimely death of a friend. You've never personally talked to those people after they died. Death is the great unknown for many people. And there is a plaguing and gnawing fear in people's heart of hearts. What if I'm wrong? Oh dear God, what if I'm wrong? What if in that day comes, I've missed it? What if another religion is right? Okay, what if the gospel isn't true? That gnaws at people. That plagues people, that fear. The fear of the unknown. There is just this tiny doubt that maybe it's not like I think it's going to be. And that bothers people. And I bet that bothers you to some degree. Closely associated with that is the fear of judgment. Everybody intuitively knows, whether you're a believer or not. Believers know it more than others, but all people intuitively know that they will give an account before the true and living God of what they've done with their lives. And that is unnerving to people. Even believers are not going to be spared from having to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know anybody who thinks they're just going to flippantly, you know, walk up to that throne. It's sobering. It's unnerving to some degree. And I bet everybody in here to some degree is fearful of that day. Fear of the unknown, fear of judgment, or fear of sadness. Okay, what's my family going to do when I'm gone? How are they going to respond? We've all been around people who've experienced the death of the loved one, and we see how hard it is, how heartbreaking it is, how difficult it is when a family member passes away. And we want to spare our family members from that. We know how difficult that's going to be. And we don't want that to happen on our account to our family members. And we're afraid of that. There's the fear of missing out. Many people have a nostalgic and sentimental connection to this world. Doesn't mean they're hyper-materialistic. But there's this nostalgic connection to this world. A lot of times before people's death, they think about their childhood, places they used to play, their childhood home. And it's a very sad thing to think they'll never experience that again in this life. They'll never get to witness the laugh of their grandchild, never experience another sunset. That is a painful thought for many people. And it instills in us a sense of fear. Another huge fear, massive fear, is the fear of dying alone. It doesn't matter how many people are with you at your bedside. People know that no one is going to be able to walk with you to the other side, that you can't take anyone there. You can't take a parent there or a friend there or another family member there, that you are going to face this reality alone at the end of the day. And I guarantee you that terrifies people, probably terrifies you to some degree, the thought of dying alone. And ultimately, all this is an expression of the fear of not being in control. That a day is coming very soon, when you look at the timeline of history, a day is coming very soon when all control will be taken from you. And you will be completely exposed and vulnerable, and you will be able to do absolutely nothing about it. Nothing in life can compare to that. To some degree, we can master our environment. We can control things. A day is coming when you will have absolutely no control. And that's a fearful thing. A very, very fearful thing. And the cumulative effect of all this is slavery. Slavery to the fear of death. Slavery that causes emotional and spiritual distress, psychological psychoses, depression, clinical depression. The accumulation of the fear of death affects lots of people in different ways and keeps us from fully enjoying God and His world, because many of us are preoccupied by this. How am I going to respond? When is that day going to come? And I'll tell you this, denial of the reality will not change a thing. You know, out of sight, out of mind, it will not change a thing. If you just try to live in denial and put it at arm's length, that's going to make it worse. Because you're not going to be able to put it off inevitably. And if you have not dealt with it now, it has the very real possibility of just overcoming you. In fact, one author says, happiness based on the denial of death can't last but only so long and support only so much. It's a sham happiness and won't stand up to the rigors of life in this world. But my friends, there is something that will. There is something that will help us to stand up to this awful and terrible reality, this thing that the Bible calls the last enemy. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what enabled Paul to be courageous. And Paul did not exhibit a sense of false bravado. He absolutely believed this, and he preferred that they end his life. And it's because he believed the gospel. And it's because the gospel addressed all of his fears at the very deepest of levels. It's what enabled him to say with all his heart, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And it's that same gospel that addresses all of our fears this morning. Because I would submit to you that death is not the great unknown. That's an absolute misnomer. Death is known all too well. It's known exhaustively by our Lord. He experienced death. He conquered death. He said, in my Father's house are what? Are many mansions, are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. There's nothing about death that's unknown for the Christian. We're not going to know all the specifics, but we do know what awaits us on the other side, and we have absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing whatsoever. I think one of the more interesting sections of Scripture is when Paul describes what heaven's like. Paul describes heaven kind of a third person kind of way in 2 Corinthians 12. He talks about a man who was taken into the third heaven. He's really talking about himself. He's trying to be humble. He says, whether it was physically in the body or whether it was a vision, I don't know. But the Lord gave Paul a glimpse of what glory is like. And Paul articulated that glimpse of glory in 2 Corinthians 12 as what? As inexpressible. That's another way of saying it's too wonderful to describe. You wouldn't be able to understand it if I told you. My friends, death is not the great unknown. It is known very well. And what awaits us on the other side is so wonderful and so glorious that Paul couldn't put it into words. It is not unknown. Trust the Lord Jesus in that. And for those in Jesus, my friends, there is no judgment. There should be no fear of judgment. That's what Paul says in verse 20, okay? Look at verse 20. Paul says that he's not going to be ashamed. And in context, he says, I'm not going to be ashamed either by a human court when I come before them or by a heavenly court. That ultimately he is courageous. And what gave him courage at this difficult time? What was it that was pushing him forward, catapulting him forward to this ultimate deliverance? What is it in context? It's fascinating. What is it in context? Two things: the prayers of the Lord people and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The prayers of the Lord people were carrying him along. The Spirit of Christ Jesus was making those prayers effective. And through those prayers, he was going to be delivered safely to his Father's side, whether he lived or whether he died. He had full confidence. And my friends, though we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, and it is sobering, Jesus is your advocate. He will stand before you. And on the basis of his life and his death, you will be fully acquitted. Ultimately, if you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Do not let Satan plant those seeds of doubt in your heart and your mind. Trust the gospel if you know the Lord Jesus. He will be there for you and stand in your defense. And my friends, because of him, there is absolutely no missing out. The idea that we would miss out is only because we've never seen glory. We've never seen how wonderful it is. We've never seen the beauty and the grandeur and the wonder of heaven. That's the only reason we think we might be missing out. Only because we haven't experienced the reality that awaits us as believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what the Lord has for his people. So when that thought comes to mind and this great sadness wells up in you about what you'll be missing out on, remind yourself that this just can't compare. It's only because of your sin infinitude that you think like that. That ultimately what awaits you is just too glorious for words to describe. And last but not least, the gospel deals with our greatest fear because, my friends, there is no dying alone. That is a category error. There is no dying alone. What does God say in the Old Testament? When you pass through the waters, which is a metaphor for death, when you pass through the waters, what? I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. In the book of Hebrews that Carlton is leading our people through, what does the Lord say? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. If you know the Lord Jesus, you are never alone. Now, you may feel alone, and I have talked with people languishing in their hospital beds who feel absolutely alone. But they are never alone, and you are never alone. There's this amazing account in 2 Kings 6, and I just want to share this with you to encourage you. Because, again, I want to encourage you how the gospel deals with these fears. In 2 Kings 6, the king of Aram is trying to attack the Lord's people, and he gets frustrated that the Lord's people always know what he's going to do before he does it. There's like someone in Israel with this amazing ability to have the intelligence right. And so the king of Aram gets frustrated. He gets mad. He's like, how do they know everything I'm going to do before I do it? So one of his soldiers says, well, I know why there's a man of God in Israel. His name's Elisha. And he's like got perfect intelligence. So he's telling the people what's going to happen before it happens. And he gets frustrated. He goes, take that guy out. Take out Elisha. I am sick of this, that he knows what we're doing before I even know. Go get him. And so the king of Aram sends this massive army to go get Elisha. And so they find out where he is. They surround him in Dothan. And the text kind of indicates it's just Elisha and his little assistant. And so the little assistant wakes up one morning and he walks outside and he sees this massive army circled all around the city, and he is mortally afraid because he knows that death is imminent. And so he asks Elisha to come outside, you know, and witness this. And Elisha is not afraid. He is not bothered. He is not showing any concern. And listen to what Elisha says. Elisha says, do not be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he may see. And then Yahweh opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and behold, and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They weren't alone, not for a nanosecond. It was only the servant's inability to see. Elisha prayed, Lord, let him see. And he says, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And that is the reality for us this morning. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You are never alone. Jesus says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You will never, ever be alone if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are known by him. So my prayer is that you would think about this and that you would internalize this and that you would allow the realities of the gospel to encourage you and build you up so that you can live this life with joy and with confidence, so that with Paul you can honestly say to live as Christ and to die as gain. To live with him means I can live to his glory and experience him and grow in the gospel even now. But when that day comes that I get that diagnosis or something terrible beyond words happens, I will never be alone. And the Lord Jesus will be with me and he will take me to the other side. And I pray that that would be a means of grace this morning and would encourage you and confirm you in the gospel. Because to live as Christ, my friends, and to die as gain, and to be with Jesus in glory is far better. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and for all that you have done. And Father, we know that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Father, the gospel allows us to confess honestly our greatest fears. Father, the fear of death often plagues us and enslaves us. Father, we know that Hebrews says you sent your Son to set us free from slavery to fear of death so that we can live for you boldly and confidently, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning, that this sermon would just be one means that would be used to the end of encouraging us and confirming us in our faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to appropriate the promises of the gospel. I pray that the promises of the gospel would truly and fully deal with all of our fears so that we can love you and hope in you and live in you. Father, confirm us this day in the hope we have in the Lord Jesus. Help us to truly believe with all of our hearts that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen.